Would you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 146? Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Well, we continue our story of Ruth, chapter 2. We pointed out this is a story of the remnant that happened during the time of the judges. So many of those stories that we read about were difficult at best to understand, and yet that was a time where men were doing what was right in their own eyes. And then after we get out of those, some of those difficult stories there towards the end, we read this beautiful story of what God was doing within that time with one of His remnant families. Now, the overall premise of this book is the providence of God in the lives of His people. And then we have been breaking it down and looking at the individual ways that He was doing that, how He brought the famine, which sent Elimelech into the land of Moab so that they could eat bread. His sons found wives that the Lord already had there. Of course, Ruth being one of the primary players. Naomi challenges Ruth and Orpah, whether she meant to or not. She challenges their belief. Orpah is shown to have not become a believer in Yahweh, but preferred her family and her false gods. Ruth, on the other hand, has been changed by the Spirit of God and makes that famous statement of asking Naomi to not ask her to leave her. She does not want to turn back. She wants to go where Naomi goes, live with Naomi, accept the people. She's rejecting her own background. She's accepting her future, which is with the people that she does not know nor identify with outside of Naomi. And of course, she wants Yahweh to be her God. She makes an oath of, I will stay with you till death, basically. And then she makes more of an oath when she says, the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me. So she has pledged herself to Naomi, her people, and to Yahweh, the God of Naomi's people. So God has changed Ruth's heart. When we get into chapter 2, one of the passages that I want you to have as we look at this is the passage found in Matthew 6, where Jesus is talking about the provision. You don't have to turn there, but where he talks about the provision of food and shelter and clothing, and he encourages them to not be concerned about these things. And he says in Matthew 6:33, and probably all of you have learned this at some point, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. So we take away from that what seems to be pretty clear, and that is we don't have to worry about food and shelter and clothing and the necessities of life. As we seek the kingdom, God provides these things. Now, the question would be, how do we seek the kingdom? And my answer would be, we seek the kingdom by doing those things that pleases God. And one of the things that pleases God is that we work for our bread. That we don't take that passage and then sit around and say, okay, I'm going to wait for the manna to fall on the front porch and I'm gathered and go back inside. God provides through industry. But He's provided the industry. He has provided the ability to work. He causes our stomachs to grumble because we're hungry. And then Paul says, you want to eat? Then work. And if you're not willing to work, then don't eat. All of these things God has created. This did not evolve over millions and millions of years. God created this in a moment. He spoke it into existence. And so God has given us these signals as a means for following His Word. There are people out there that do not believe in God, but they work because they're hungry. They don't recognize God as their Creator, but He is still their Creator. So this message then for seeking the kingdom and His righteousness and the Lord will take care of us is for His people, obviously. And we seek His kingdom by doing everyday tasks. I believe Elimelech, though he may not have thought it that way, as he picked up his family and moved to Moab, was seeking the kingdom of God under the providential hand of God that was leading him over there. So we have to be careful. We don't box in what it means to build the kingdom. Obviously, we want people to come to Christ as we are going about our day. We want that. We want people to be saved. We probably all would agree that in our hearts, we want all men to be saved. It's something we should desire. And even if that's not God's will, it is okay for us to desire that because it shows love to our neighbor. We want our neighbor to be experiencing the grace and the mercy that we have. But seeking the kingdom of God is not simply leading people in a prayer, pronouncing them saved, baptizing them, and then moving on to the next. That possibly you may not be building the kingdom by doing so. So as you are in school or you are practicing a musical instrument or you are working and making some money, or you are creating meals for the family and doing things with your hands and being productive, similar to the things we read about in Proverbs 31, that's building the kingdom. That's seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All of that is a part of it. It's not a one thing that means seeking the kingdom of God. It's all the things that we are doing in the name of the Lord. As we do them unto His glory, we're seeking the kingdom and His righteousness. And so as we read what Ruth is doing, they need something. And she goes about seeking the kingdom through industry, and God provides for her. Now, we're just going to look at part of the provision. We're just going to look at chapter 2. We're not going to get into 3 and 4 with the redemption and all of the wonderful things that we will find there. But we're building up to what God is doing in the lives of these people. And He does it over a period of time, decades even. It does not happen all in one moment. It's decades that God works all of this out for His glory and for His people. So obviously, in the meantime, His people must trust Him. Because God seldom works on our timetable. Seldom. Possibly never. He's always working on His own. We should be encouraged, though, that He is working on a timetable that will be victorious. He will not fail. It will all happen as it is supposed to. So we're going to find here that Ruth is making this declaration. She has no idea what her future holds. She has no idea. But she believes in her heart that she is to pursue the kingdom of God by going with Naomi. And so she does. So they're home. Let me read verses 1 through 7. First thing I want to look at is as Ruth seeks her and Naomi's daily bread. It's what she's going to be doing. And God is going to provide. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. And she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. And Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. What I see Ruth doing is fleshing out her oath to Naomi. "I will lodge with you, I will die with you." Well, that requires things to be done as well. You don't just hang out together. And so at some point, Ruth knows it's okay to go glean in the field. So she didn't follow, I don't believe, she followed Naomi to Bethlehem believing her life was going to be easier. As a matter of fact, it's quite possible her life would have been quote unquote easier had she gone home to her family. It's possible. So she did not follow thinking, "Well, this is going to be better than going home." No, I think she followed because her heart had been changed and she wanted to not be back with her false gods and the worship of false gods in her family's home and wanted to be where the one true God was being worshipped, which is more than simply praying and praising. It's also providing and doing, which is part of worship. God put peace in her heart to go with Naomi, and so she did. Furthermore, I want to say that a strong, sincere statement of faith like Ruth had is followed up by actions of faith. That's what James tells us. "I will show you my faith by my works." Not that works create faith, but works are because of faith. We do because we believe, not the other way around. At some point, Ruth had been informed of God's law providing for the needy, who were willing to work to pick up after the reapers. And just, I know most of you are probably familiar with that. Let me read to you, though, from Leviticus. There was a law that God had in place to take care of widows and orphans and the needy. He says in Leviticus 19, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger." And then he says, why? He says, "Because I am the Lord your God. You will do this because I am God." It's reiterated again in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." It's repeated again in Deuteronomy. So this was a provision that God had made. In other words, I have blessed you. If I can sort of summarize kind of what's going on here. The Lord is saying to the one who owns the field, "That field produced because of me, not because of you. Therefore, when you glean and reap, you leave some for the one that I'm providing for by blessing your field." What God is saying is I am God. I mean, that's what He said. "You'll do this because I'm God, not you. You are not God. You may be the owner of that property, but I own all things. Therefore, that field's mine. So when you reap, you're going to get 90-some percent of what you reap, but you're going to leave some for those who don't have your field, those who I have not created in the same way, those who I have made to be poor and have a need for you to be a means of grace into their lives." Because God, according to the Scripture, is provident, is sovereignly over those who have owned the field and who are reaping the benefits of it financially, but He's also sovereign over the one that He has not led in that direction, and they are in need of this man's quote-unquote charity. So God is saying, "I am the Lord your God. I am your Lord, and I'm the Lord of the one who is needy, and I'm Lord over the stranger. Therefore, remember that as you are reaping the benefits of my blessing." It was a law. It was a commandment. Now, we think to ourselves, it was a law, it was a commandment, they had to do it. Men break the law all the time. Men's hearts are not right with God all the time. And there were some, obviously based on this story, who might not have been inclined to allow someone to glean their field, but they would have picked up every grape. They would have picked up every stalk of barley and wheat. They would have picked up everything and let no one have anything and would have run them out of the field. Based on the story, that must have been happening at some point. So it's a law, sure. They should follow it, absolutely. But men follow a law unto themselves. Remember what the time frame is of this story. Remember, it's in the book of Judges. This is the time in Judges. Men were doing what was right in their own eyes. It did not appear that too many of them were following the law of God. Does not mean the law did not exist. It did. But in doing what God has said, everyone is blessed. That's the bottom line. As we follow God, not only am I blessed, am I following God, but you're blessed. My family is blessed. My neighbors are blessed. People I don't even know yet are being blessed because of the following of God's Word, which is always right and never leads us into a ditch. It's always right. I mean, even today, and I don't want to get off on this too far, but I mean, this idea of giving back to the Lord. Some people think 10%, which is a good starting point, obviously it's biblical, is a lot. That's just, the Lord's just asking for so much. But if you back up and you look at the perspective of saying, wait a minute, you mean God's letting me keep 90%? Suddenly it doesn't seem so bad. Could God not take it all from you? Just like that. All that you have could be gone because you said, I'm not willing to give the Lord 10. He says, well, then I'll take 100. And he does it. He did it to the man who looked at his barns and said, wow, am I not successful? God said, not for long. Did not give God the glory. Look what I have done. Several men throughout history have said, I am God, and God showed them otherwise. And eventually all men will know that they are not God if they do not know it ahead of time. Ruth goes out trusting the Lord will provide a field for her to glean in, and that she will find favor. In other words, she's not presumptuous. She does not assume that all men will be following the law of God and allow her to glean, that there may be some who will not. And so she's hoping to find favor. Didn't you find that interesting? It was her right to go and glean in the field, but she's not treating it that way. She's treating it as a gracious gift from the Lord and not as a right. But she had the right. She had a biblical right. She's not treating it that way. She's not idle. Because the kingdom of God is not built through idleness, nor is it sought by breaking God's laws and going off on our own. The Lord knows that Naomi and Ruth need to eat. He knows this. He says, seek the kingdom. He says, I know you need food. I know you need clothing. I know you need a place to live. Seek the kingdom. I'm going to take care of all that. Now, they knew that without having Matthew 6 in their pocket. But they knew it. They knew that God would provide. So He has spoken a word of provision in His law for these women, these widows. And Ruth obviously seeks to alleviate her hunger and Naomi's hunger, not by sitting around and begging for bread, but by being resourceful and following the dictates of God's law. So part of that provision is our ability to glean the field. He said to the reapers, make sure you don't glean everything. Strangers and widows will need to come and glean. And then He gives them the ability to do it. That's a gracious gift, to have the ability to go and glean. I've provided it for you. There it is. And I've given you the ability to go get it because we need to work. Because if we're not willing to work, we shouldn't eat. And it appears that Ruth goes about this cheerfully and with a really good attitude the entire time. So this is a way of seeking the kingdom of God, and God is going to provide her. Now, her industry does not go unnoticed. Boaz notices it. He knows of Naomi, does not know yet of Ruth. And he's given a good report about Ruth. Notice, too, he has a good relationship with his workers. They bless one another. He comes in, he pronounces a blessing on them, and they pronounce a blessing on him. We'll get to the verse 1 when we talk a little more about Boaz in a few minutes. But notice the good report. She asked, verse 7, please let me glean and gather. The law states that she should be allowed without having to ask. But she asked. She even asked, please. And then she works hard, takes one little rest. Some believe she may have had taken some time out to rest and to do devotions. I think that's in the Jewish teaching. But she worked, and Boaz saw it. And she worked hard. So, something to take away from this is, although God's law provided for those such as Ruth to glean unmolested, she's not presumptuous. She entreats the one who is in charge, and she wants to find favor. She wants it to be okay, even though she could have demanded it, might not have gone anywhere, because men don't follow God's law. He might have been a lawbreaker, or he might have simply been discontented with God's law and then seek to make her time there miserable, which further on in the story we find out could have been the case. Well, we got to follow God's law, but you ain't going to like it while you're here. We're going to mistreat you. We're going to talk about you. We're going to make you feel bad that you're gleaning from our field. That seems to be the possibility. That's still breaking God's law, by the way. They're physically being allowed to glean and you're hating them while they're doing it. That's breaking God's law. We're to cheerfully follow God's law. So she could have demanded it, but she did not. She has no real authority to demand that this guy obey God's law. She has no real authority to do that. So I believe that Ruth, having a strong belief in God, that she knew God was going to provide a field, and part of the way she knew God provided a field was that it was going to be a pleasant experience, that she was going to be allowed. And so she seeks the one who will allow her and to give her favor. And so she asks. And the Lord, of course, sends her to a very particular field. Now, other application we might can make here is that you will not get every job that you make application for. And even though it is your right to work and God wants you to work, you may go to the wrong place. A place in which God does not want you to be. And God will direct you to the place that He would have you. You're seeking His kingdom. You want your job to be a part of seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. You want what you do to be that as well. Unless you're those that want to separate your career from following God. Now, if you do that, now you're creating your own God. But when we seek the kingdom, it means that we will also do what God has led us to do. And He doesn't lead everyone the same. He can. Division of labor is a part of His creation. We all benefit from one another and what we do. Everyone can't do exactly the same thing. Any more than that happens the way in the local church. God has given a division of labor, as it were. Calls it the body. Different parts of the body working together and yet working in a way that they're gifted. See, God has created this. And so you may be seeking something God does not want you to have. But He will provide a time. He will provide a place. He will provide provision. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, what are the implications of having multiple days of bread? You see, there was Ruth is needing daily bread. They don't have a storehouse. They need bread for today. Has anyone here ever been in a situation in your life where you were completely destitute and you needed bread for that day and you had nothing else? So what is the implications then when we say, give us this day our daily bread, and we have enough for a month or two? I say our cup is running over. We are the ones in danger of leaving the Lord as we look at our storehouse. God is blessing us tremendously as we seek His kingdom, and we need to be careful as we seek His kingdom, and He blesses us tremendously, that we do not at some point begin to do what is right in our own eyes. But continue to care about the fact that God is sovereign and that I have an abundance because He has designed that for me for now, and that He could take it away at any time. And if He does, though He slay me, Job said, yet will I serve Him. That is the attitude of the true believer. He's providing now. He may choose to not, at least in the sense of how he's doing it now, but the Lord will always take care of us. And that's what he's doing. But he's not doing it. Ruth is not thinking that she's going to sit idly by. She is hearing the word of God that says, go and glean. There's going to be grain for you because I have commanded the reapers to leave it for you. And so she goes, trusting. And God does provide. But then he not only provides food, if we continue on, he provides a safe place for Ruth to glean. Boaz said to Ruth, verse 8, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. And then he blesses her with these words, the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel under whose wings you have come for refuge. She said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. When she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. Notice the possibilities that could have gone on. She could have fallen into a place that was very unpleasant, and she did not. She left believing that God would lead her to a field in which she would find favor. She hoped for that. She prayed for that. And that's exactly what God did. Now, what Ruth does not know at this point is that God has been providentially in control of all things all of the time. I think she's gaining an understanding of that. And as we do, as we look at what the Lord has done for us and we see what He's doing for us today, then our hope for the future is increased that it will continue. While I am seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He will take care of us. Now, back to verse 3 very quickly. It says, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. You may have the word by chance. Somebody have something other than happen. Somebody have chance or anything else. Well, the Webster Bible from 1833 reads this way, and her lot was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, which really is a better understanding of that. There is no chance, right? There's no luck. Those words are a waste of time. They're not true. That's humanism. It's humanistic. Nothing happens by accident. And we use that word. We use the word chance sometimes. People even use the word luck. But they don't happen that way. And this word does not mean that it was simply luck that she showed up in Boaz's field either. The word means fortunate. It means that she was fortunate and indicates it's sort of indirectly referring to God's providence in the matter. There are words that speak directly to His providence. This one is more indirect. So I believe just as God allowed the famine or brought the famine so that Elimelech would go to Moab in order to find Ruth, now he's guiding Ruth, according to her need for bread, to a very particular field owned by a very particular man. But it was her need for food that's bringing about the will of God in her life. A normal, everyday thing. I need daily bread. God has provided the commandment for me to be able to glean, but I'm going to find someone who is following His commandment, who wants me to be able to glean, who sees it as a blessing. And of course, that is Boaz. So it's no accident. The hand of God is moving these events, as we know. God made sure that Boaz received a good report as to Ruth's character. We read about that in verse 11. He said he knows this, and then he pronounces a blessing on her. So, he not only provides, God not only provides Ruth with a safe place to glean, but he provides her with a protector. Boaz has become her protector now. She's not going to be molested in some other field. Stay in my field. I'll protect you from my men, and you can glean all you want, and I'll even make sure other falls to the ground on your behalf. Now, I want to go back real quick, just to, as a note, in verse 1, where Boaz is called a man of great wealth. Does someone have something else there instead of a man of great wealth?
Worthy.
See? Worthy man. Oh, a worthy man. Okay. Somebody have anything else?
Mighty man.
Mighty. Okay. A mighty man or a man of great wealth or a mighty man.
A man of standing.
A man of standing? Yeah. See, it can mean so many different things. The Hebrew word behind it is Gabor Kail. And it can mean a mighty man of wealth, strength, might, efficiency. It can mean a man with an army. It can mean a man physically strong. It can mean so many things. Now, what likely it refers to here is a man of wealth, actual material wealth, but also of importance and respect in the community. Some have suggested he may have actually been physically large as well. This could be true. But it likely refers more to the fact that he was well respected. Boaz, based on my understanding and the things that I've looked at, because it's hard to pin down how old he probably was, but rough estimates are probably mid-50s to early 60s is how old Boaz is. We probably typically think of him as being about middle-aged, 40 years old or so, but the things that I saw would indicate he might have been as old as 60 years old. So he's been around a while. He was around during the famine. He survived the famine, in other words. We don't know how, but somehow he survived the famine and has now gained wealth. Maybe he had wealth before the famine. We don't know. We know that the famine lasted more than 10 years because they were in Moab for 10 years. So the famine lasted longer than that. Somehow Boaz has become, if he weren't already, has become a wealthy and well-respected man. Notice again, he was blessing his workers. They were blessing him. He's well-respected by his workers. And we will find he's well-respected in town as well. So he is her provider. Now, an interesting thing, know for sure about this, but you remember the mention of Ibzan in the book of Judges, chapter 12, in passing. It just talks about the judge Ibzan. Well, rabbinic teaching in the Talmud, which is their commentary on the Old Testament, they say that that was Boaz. It's an interesting point. There's no way to prove that, but it's interesting to think that Ibzan, who was a judge in Bethlehem, may also be Boaz. So, God is providing her with a safe place and a protector and even a provider because He's going to provide her with more than she came for. She's also invited to their private dining area and is even allowed to dip her bread in the vinegar, which may not sound like much to us, but it was a big deal for her to be allowed to dip her bread in the vinegar. It's a luxury. He has said she can glean from the intact sheaves. She can take from sheaves that have not fallen. Things have not fallen. She can reap, basically. She's free to take whatever she wants. And to make it even easier for her, they were to purposely drop some for her. Now, Ruth leaves her home, seeking daily bread, trusting in the Lord for it, believing that God would provide. She shows industry. She shows respect for another man's property, even though she's acting within her God-given rights. And she's reaping the benefits of that. So, I believe that one thing we can take from this particular part of the story is as we trust God for our daily sustenance, we should do so with respect to others' authority and their property. We have rights. We have rights as believers. We're children of the kingdom. But we're to be humble. We're not to assume or presume or demand. The Lord will take care of us. While men are ugly and evil and mean and disrespectful and mistreat us, God will provide. And He'll take care of all that. I'm not saying we don't stand up when we need to. There are times where we know God leads us to stand up. He led His people to stand up. Other times He led them to back off. There are times to take a stand. I'm not saying we're doormats. I'm not saying that you should allow people to physically abuse you. I'm not saying any of those things. I'm saying that as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He'll take care of us, and we need to trust Him with that in everything, not just in the bread on the table, but in all things. He'll provide, and sometimes He will provide us with an abundance. God's going to reveal this blessing to Ruth. He's going to reveal it to Naomi. Verse 17, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she'd gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she'd been satisfied. So she gives her some of the parched grain as well. She brought home food that was already ready to eat. But her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives, a kinsman redeemer. Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So probably around 7 or 8 weeks of time that she's working in the field. So Ruth brought home an impressive amount of grain that she processed herself. She gleaned it and then processed it and brought it home. She's showing a lot of character. And yes, we can come away learning some good characteristics and good character teaching from this, but we just don't stay there. We want to learn about God, the God who gave her this character to do these things. She brings home enough for Naomi. It was one of the reasons that she went. Naomi's needs are met as well. Again, I think this is Ruth living out her oath. It's in her heart. Naomi is surprised by the amount and justifiably wants to know where she's been working. Would you not want to know? So Ruth tells her. And Naomi recognizes that God's hand is in this matter. Now remember, Naomi has come back bitter. She says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Naomi is having a tough time. And God is showing to Naomi that she can trust Him. So Naomi is going to come back around. Naomi's going to go from being bitter. God's going to show Himself to her in a mighty way. He's just doing that now as Ruth comes in with her arms full of grain, ready to be ground into bread. She sees the hand of God in this. Her joy is returning as God provides. And it's here, too, that we learn that Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. So for Naomi, this is a time of personal rejoicing at the prospect of not being left destitute. Not only did you find a field, could God be providing us with a kinsman redeemer as well? Because being a kinsman redeemer didn't mean he actually was going to go through with it. Again, Men did not always do what God wanted them to do. But she sees the prospect. Hey, there's more than just daily bread here. He's a kinsman redeemer. In a sense, we could be saved. They're widows. They're without anything. They need someone. God's providing a kinsman redeemer. He's potentially provided security for them for the rest of their lives, not just their daily bread. Again, I want you to note that Naomi does not appear in here to be presumptuous in this matter, but rather encourages Ruth to continue on to see how the Lord might work things out. She's not making demands. No one in this story makes demands of God. They just trust Him. They see that there are things set up that should be moving in their direction in a way that is positive for them. But they don't demand it. And I think that's important for us to see. God has promised us many, many things, but He doesn't owe it. He does not owe us anything. We need to trust that His promises are real. Oftentimes when we are in a frustration or we are dissatisfied or discontent, it has nothing to do with how God has provided. It has everything to do with a selfish heart. Everything. Sure, God, You've provided, but I wanted this. I want what my neighbor has, right? The 10th commandment. I don't like what You gave me. I want what You gave him. Why would God tell us not to do that? Because it's saying, God, I don't trust You and I'm not pleased with You. I'm not content. And so as we go out seeking the kingdom, which means working for our daily bread and letting God providentially open the doors and the people and who are in our lives and appreciate all of it. Appreciate all of it. Not pick and choose which things we like. But say, Lord, I like whatever it is You're going to do. I'm going to pursue Your kingdom and Your righteousness, and You'll take care of everything. And You'll take care of it according to Your plan and purpose, which is a better plan and purpose than mine. We have to be reminded of that, though, don't we? Because oftentimes we think our plan and purpose is better. I mean, it just reminds me of when I was young. Again, we talk about this when I was young. And my dad had really good, wise things to say, and I said, yeah, I'm not so sure. I think I know better than you. And then a lot of times my dad would go, give it time. He knew. He knew. But see, the Lord does know better than us. If we're not careful, we become the child that says, I don't know, Lord. I may know better than You in this. And that is a selfish heart. That is a heart that says, I'm not content with Your way, Lord. Now, granted, Ruth and Naomi are not in a position of negotiating. I understand that. They've come back with nothing based on what Naomi says. I've come back with nothing. I am in need of people to take care of me now. So they're not negotiating. And in a situation like that, we may be more prone to be humble. We may be more prone to seek the Lord. And it's again why I keep bringing this up. Nobody that here and nobody that I know really in my life is this kind of needy. And yet so many people are demanding and presumptuous and feel entitled. God spoke a word of command and law into their lives, and they're not being demanding and presumptuous and not feeling entitled. They're humble. How do you stay humble when your cupboards are full, when your barns are plenty? How do you stay humble? You seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You understand that that is just a symptom of God's blessing. That's not the end of anything. It is a part of what we're doing. And it may be that your field has lots of grain so that you can drop it on the ground for other people.
That may be why you are having a bumper crop. Because God's got some people He wants to bless. And that's not your field. We own a lot of stuff. Is it yours or is it the Lord's? And if the Lord decides He wants it to give to someone else, are you willing to let it drop to the ground that they might pick it up? There's so much to learn from this. And I'm sure there are things that you will learn as you go over this with your families. And there are other things that you will learn from this story. But let us go from this story seeing a God who promises to provide, makes laws for it, and does so. And no one was presumptuous or demanding. They trusted. I trust you, Lord. There will be more. He was going to provide even more. The story is really just beginning for them. And the story is just beginning for us, because the provision that we know comes from this is eternal. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word to us. We thank You for the stories of Your people, Your believing people, and how You worked in their lives and how You brought about the different circumstances that bring about Your ultimate purposes. I pray, Father, that You would lead us to trust in You completely, especially in our abundance. Not to think for a moment that it is by our own hand, but it is by Your hand that we are fed. It is by Your hand that we prosper. And that prosperity, Lord, has more to do with our relationship with You than it does with anything else. And may we prosper in that. May You lead us in a path of righteousness for Your name's sake. And do so, Lord, according to Your Word, not according to our own. Not according to our agenda, but Your will be done, O Lord. We ask this humbly, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thought or a question? Something you got from there that I didn't bring out?
And I think the point is that in wealth that we understand the vanity of what we have so much. Who wants to be a millionaire? Again, who wants to be a millionaire? Well, in what I have seen, $1 million is not that much money. It sounds like a lot because we don't know many people that have $1 million. Of course, when I was a kid, it was worth more than it is now, but even still, you know, you take $100 million, you take $1 billion, and how quickly events can happen that wipes that money off the face of the earth by the one who really owns it. By His decree, He gives and He takes away. So the "lest I be poor" is a mentality that is saying, I am discontent with what I have been given. So I'm going to steal. I'm going to take what is not mine. And I'm going to curse the Lord. Or the other side is, I have done all of this stuff, see the wealth that I have amassed. Who needs God? And both of those perspectives are a refusal of acknowledging who God is and His sovereignty and my submission to Him. So when Christ said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they Hill. I think that's the one that goes with that. But the connection is the way that my heart is for God is the determiner there. It is not the amount of stuff that I have. My brother went to Haiti, and he said, these people live in poverty in comparison. Poverty, and yet the life is exactly the same. You see the tin hut, which is better than the grass hut, and the tin hut guy walks around like he's got it, you know? We're the same. It's perspective, and so it's where the heart is, and it's not the actual stuff that you have.
Yeah, I was in the Kibera slum, one of the largest slums in the entire world. Over 1 million people live in this slum. And I spent the day with a pastor of a church in the slum. And, they had food. They had extra stuff on their shelves. He did not see himself as living in poverty, you know. And yet we would look at that and go, you're impoverished. But he had a wife that loved him. He had children that were respectful. He had a family right there in that slum. And he was ministering to people. He was seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness where God placed him. And he was not upset. He was not grumbling. He was filled with more joy than some Americans I know. Rich Americans. Another thought? Anyone? Question? Wait.
I thought that law was interesting in that it seems a bit subjective and leaves to, like back in the day when they were doing that, one of those that would kind of force you to contemplate a little bit at harvest time. You know, you'd have to kind of think about that and examine your heart. You can be really, really diligent and leave hardly any gleans, and you still, you know, you cross that off your list, or you could be generous. You know, and you had to make a choice there. It wasn't, you know, objective. I got to give on 10%. You ain't got to think about it. You know, it's objective, so I cross that off the list. You had to think about it. You know, a corner of your field, leave it. How big a corner are you going to round off to?
Yeah. Well, and two, I think about the sovereignty of God, even in the sheaves falling. If a sparrow does not fall to the ground that the Lord is not in control of, then that sheaf is in God's in control of that wheat and that barley that falls to the ground as well. Does the reaper trust the Lord with how much is supposed to fall? Doesn't mean that he doesn't try to hold it. Obviously, he was, and that's why Boaz says, even purposely, let some fall. Don't hold on to it too tight. Let some fall for her specifically. So, yeah, that's this idea again too of God becoming bigger and bigger in our thinking that He's in control of all of these things for a purpose. But now we don't own fields. I don't own a field. I have a small garden, but I still go back to the giving to the ministry part. As we give of what the Lord has blessed us with monetarily. And those that would gripe about having to give the 10 and even try to figure out a way to give less than 10 by finagling the numbers and stuff like that. You know, and working against the spirit of what God intends. The idea is God does not need the money. The idea is us trusting Him. It has nothing to do with the amount. It has nothing to do with Him needing anything. He owns cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything. It's all about where my heart is in relation to Him. So though I may not have a field where I need some grain to fall so that people can benefit, what I give to the Lord should benefit people. And I give it. And in other words, I give it to where I don't say, okay, now let me tell you what you're going to do with that. No. That's the Lord's. It's a matter of trust. Same reason that we, as best we can, choose to take a day, a Sabbath rest. We could work 7 days a week. People do it. And sometimes you have to. I'm not saying that it happens. I'm saying, though, as an attitude. We take a day of rest. It's a way of saying, I trust you, Lord. I trust you. He only asked for 1 day. The rest of the days, he said, now work. Now, you should be ministering and worshiping on those days, too. But 6 days you shall labor, and then there's a day I'm going to give you for your benefit. It's a gift that I give to you. It's all tied into our relationship and our heart, which is what you're pointing at.
Submit. This is for your good. The God's law, and I think it's probably my kids. Institute order and rules for them to follow. They are put into place for their good. They're put into place to bring them well-being. And I demand it to be done. I demand it with a good attitude. But you must submit. Isn't this terrible? I'm making you submit for your own good, because it's going to bring you well-being. Go ahead and rebel.
Mm-hmm.
Yet I still choose to rebel against God, apart from His grace. Irony,
our
wicked
work. I know, but it seeks to humble us. He knows that we're our frame. He knows that we're dust. He knows our propensity to leave Him and to walk away. We sing a hymn that says that very thing. You know, I am prone to leave You, O Lord, lest He hold me by His grace and His mercy. And that forever. For all eternity, not just for a short period of time. It will always be because of the work of Christ. My eternal existence will be because of the work of Christ, and it will never not be that. Okay. Anyone else? Quickly? All right, Ben, you want to come?